Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 375. Again, it's Nehemiah chapter 8. That's page 375 in the pew Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 8. I have to tell you the good news, if it is good news. There's not a lot of names in chapter 8, so we can breathe easily this morning as we continue our way through the book of Nehemiah. But there's no denying, I think, if we looked, there's no denying that the church in America is in a season of decline. Studies show that over half of the United States churches are losing members. And within our own Southern Baptist Convention, membership declined for the 17th straight year, dropping below 13 million for the first time since the mid-1970s. Church membership, or churches in general, are in a season of decline. What do we do about this? Well, experts say that there are plenty of strategies to fix this problem. And they say you can update your worship styles, you can invest in branding, you can create more user-friendly or visitor-friendly environments. Well, while these tools are not inherently bad, and they do certainly have their place, I believe that they often miss the core of what truly sustains and grows a church. Well, the book of Nehemiah offers us a different picture. And the book of Nehemiah shows us that spiritual renewal isn't sparked by better marketing or facility upgrades. It's ignited by something else entirely. What grows and sustains a church? Look with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and all those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchizah, Hashem, Hashabadiah, Benaiah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' And so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem, and go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come before you as one body, united in faith and purpose by the love of Christ. God, we thank you for calling us into your family, that you have made us brothers and sisters through the work of your Spirit. And Lord, we pray this morning for unity in our church, that we may grow together in love and humility and peace. God, we pray that our hearts and minds would be bound together in the truth of your word and in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, make us a people who serve one another selflessly, just as Christ served us. God, we pray this morning for the advancement of your kingdom here in Monroe City. Lord, may we be salt and light, faithful witnesses to our neighbors, to our coworkers and friends. God, use us as instruments of your love and truth, so that those who don't know you might see Christ through us and be drawn to the hope and salvation found only in him. God, we lift up your servants, Ty Williams in New York and JJ and Whitney Arnold in Mexico. Strengthen them, Lord. Fill them with courage, steadfastness, and joy in their work. May they see fruit from their efforts and know the encouragement of your presence in every challenge that they face. Sustain them by your grace and protect them, that their ministries would bear lasting fruit for your glory. God, we also pray for Shelbina First Baptist and their pastor, Caleb Mosley. Bless their fellowship. Unify their hearts. Fill them with a passion for your gospel. God, use them mightily in their community, and may they see lives transformed as they lift high the name of Christ. Finally, God, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you prepare our hearts. God, make the soil of our hearts fertile, ready to receive the seed of your truth. Remove any distractions or hardness so that your word may take root, grow, and bear fruit in our lives. May we be transformed by it and leave this place with renewed hearts, eager to live out the gospel in every area of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, there are three truths in this passage that will, I believe, these three truths, if we embrace them, will serve as a catalyst for amazing growth, both spiritually and numerically, in God's church here, the First Baptist Church of Monroe City. The first truth that I want us to see is that God's people hunger for God's word. Now we see this in verses 1-4 in Nehemiah chapter 8. If you remember, last Sunday we left off with the completion of the wall. Now that's great news. We're excited to read that. The original readers would have been excited to be reminded of that. That is great news. But as we saw last Sunday, the work was just beginning. In Nehemiah, in chapter 7, we saw that he looked at the genealogy of the people who returned under Ezra's leadership, and he was ensuring that the people who would repopulate the land, be reestablished in the land, were the true people of God. As we walked through the long genealogy, we saw these people who the Lord preserved, and we noticed the faithfulness of God, the covenant-keeping promises, steadfastness of God. Well, at the beginning of chapter 8, we see that these people who have repopulated, they're being reestablished in this land, they gather together to hear God's word. Now, before we jump into this section, before we begin to dissect chapter 8, we need to establish some covenantal context. And we need to understand that God relates to his people through covenants. And there are six covenants given in Scripture. We have the covenant with Adam in the garden. We have the Noahic covenant, Noah's covenant. We have the Abrahamic covenant. We have the Mosaic covenant. We have the Davidic covenant. And then we have the New Covenant. And I'm not going to go through all of these this morning, but I do encourage you to study those for yourselves. And if you want to know where to start in your study of covenant theology, I would love nothing more than to give you some resources that will help you in that study. But for our purposes this morning, let's just start with the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God enters in relationship with his people through Moses. And in the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses, we see, we look back, we remember in the book of Exodus that God gave them laws. And God tells his people that if they obey his law, then everything will go well for them in the land. But on the other hand, if they disobey his laws, then they will be exiled. Well, this is an oversimplification, I know. For those who have studied covenant theology, this is an oversimplification of that covenant. But we do know that Israel disobeyed God, and he was faithful to his promise. And the people were exiled. Well, luckily, thankfully, for God's people, he preserved a remnant. That's what we saw last week. And we know that that remnant would ultimately bring about the promised Messiah as we look to Matthew chapter 1. And so when the people return to the land, the question is for us as we're looking at Nehemiah, the question for us is, will they repeat what their forefathers did, or will this people be different? Well, time will tell. But at the very least, what we have in the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8 is promising. Now, the people gather as one man. They are united. They are together. They are of the same mind, and they gather together. Why? Well, Nehemiah tells us to hear God's word. They demonstrate a togetherness in their desire to hear the word of God. We might even say, as we look at this, that there was an eagerness to hear from God's word. They were hungry for it. What about us, church? What about us? Did we come together this morning with an eagerness to hear from God's word? Did we gather together as a people of one mind? Or as Ezra says, did we gather together as one man this morning with a hunger, with a desire, with a zeal to hear from the word of the Lord? Sadly, we live in a time where many people don't know or don't desire to hear God's word. Now, I believe we're living in a time prophesied by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We heard it read earlier, but in case you forgot, here it is again, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Are we living in those days? A few years ago, one research center reported that among U.S. Christians, only 42% believed the Bible was essential while 37% viewed it as important but not essential. And 21%, mind you, this is Christians, 21% viewed the Bible as unimportant for their spiritual life. Just meditate on that for a moment. 42% of U.S. Christians believed that the Bible was essential. Well, 37% viewed it as important, but not essential, and 21% viewed it as unimportant for their spiritual life. As of 10 years ago, Barna Research found that less than half of all adults could name the four gospel accounts. They found that most Christians can't identify two or three disciples, and 60% of Americans can't name five of the Ten Commandments. We live in days of increased biblical illiteracy. One study reported that 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife, and over 50% of graduating high school seniors thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Now, we might chuckle, but that's sad. It's sad. To make matters worse, the percentages of professing evangelical Christians has decreased within the last 10 years, while those who have no religious or spiritual affiliation has increased. Consistently, I hear from pastors that the church is losing people to the world. And they want to know, what's the answer? How can we combat this? Because it seems as if the church is losing the culture war today. And sadly, for many churches, in order to try to combat this, they compromise. I'm struck by what David Wells wrote in 1993, or what he said in an address. He said, this is 1993. If we can't reverse ourselves at this point, we are headed towards the oblivion of irrelevance before God. So how are we going to recover, asks Wells, a vivid otherworldliness? He offers two solutions. I'll give you one. He says, if we don't recover the sufficiency of the Word of God in our time, if we don't relearn what it means to be sustained by it, nourished by it, disciplined by it, and unless our preachers find the courage again to preach its truth, to allow their sermons to be defined by its truth, we will lose our right to call ourselves Protestant. We will lose our capacity to be the people of God, and we will set ourselves on a path that leads right into the old discredited liberal Protestantism. We have to recover a vivid otherworldliness by making ourselves once again captives to the truth of God, regardless of the cultural consequences. What we see in Nehemiah 8 is what the church needs to rediscover today: a hunger, a desire, a zeal for, a yearning, a craving for God's word. That's what we need. And these people gathered together as one man, and they wanted Ezra to read them God's word. And they prepared to hear from God's word. Do you see that? Look again in verse 4. It's a small detail that you will almost miss if you're not careful. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. They had built a platform for Ezra to stand on to read God's word. They prepared for it. They prepared to hear God's word. How do you prepare to hear God's word? Let me ask you this morning, when you enter into the assembly on Sunday mornings, are you prepared to hear from God's word? Do you recognize the need to prepare for the gathering on Sunday mornings. Now listen to H.B. Charles. He says, corporate worship is spiritual warfare. Every time the redeemed community of the baptized in Christ meets for worship, he says, you want to know what happens? Satan fights back. So let me ask you this morning, did you prepare for the battle that you're in right now? Do you recognize, do you have eyes to see? Do you have a heart that's sensitive to that battle that's happening right now? Do we live with oblivious eyes to the battle that rages around us? Now he goes on to say, we've all done it. We've all participated in worship services without worshiping God in spirit and truth. We've gone through the motions. We have sat in services with our minds and hearts in some faraway place. Perhaps you're even in here right now and you're not even paying attention. As the congregation offered worship, you were fault-finding. As musical praise went forth, you thoughtlessly mouthed the words. As the pastor preached the word, you were daydreaming. And you know what it is to share Jacob's sad post-Bethel lament. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. What happened? One of the reasons we miss some of the worship services we attend is that we start preparing for worship too late. Are you prepared? Are you finding yourself in this very moment ill-prepared? Caught off guard? Are you preparing throughout the week for the gathering? Do you see a need to prepare throughout the week for the gathering? Are you preparing for the word that you will receive in the gathering? Are you making sure everything is taken care of on Saturday evening so you can wake up and enjoy as stressless of a morning as you can? Are you making sure that you get to bed at a decent hour so you'll be ready to go in the morning? How do you prepare? How do you prepare your hearts? How do you prepare your mind for the gathering? Are you praying for the gathering? Do you pray for me as I labor throughout the week to preach God's word, knowing that Satan would love nothing more than to bring me down in the week? I share this often in our men's Bible studies, but often any other times I'm teaching or training others. What you put into this will largely determine what you get out of it. The people of Israel prepared. They were serious about hearing from God. They hungered for it. Do we crave God's word, church? Let me ask you this morning, when was the last time you approached God's word with a spiritual hunger? When was the last time that your soul longed for God? But here's the reality. Here's a necessary reminder for us. This hunger, this craving, this yearning, this desire can only be found in a heart that's been captivated by God's grace, that is satisfied by God. If you want to change your appetite, change your attitude. Change the way you think. Have a renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, says the Apostle Paul. For those of us who are Christians, we've been made new by the grace of God. We've tasted His goodness through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. He has opened our eyes to behold His glory in Christ and our need for Him. But I know as you sit here, as you listen, as you read, as you see what is taking place in God's Word, you might be thinking to yourself, I know I need to do better. I need to read God's Word more. I know I need to study more. So that's what I'm going to do that. But friends, let me encourage you as your pastor. If your efforts, if our efforts aren't shaped or cultivated by the gospel, we will burn out. We'll give up. We won't endure. Think about it. Why do you spend time with your friends? Why do you spend time watching the shows that you do, or why do you do the hobbies that you do? Because you enjoy them. Do you enjoy God? Do you delight in Him? Are you satisfied by Him? Do you love Him? Do you long to know Him more? He can be found. He's revealed Himself in these pages. He has spoken to us. And He's revealed Himself to us that we might know Him. If we want a change of appetite, we need a change of attitude. We need to be reminded of God's grace. We need to be reminded of our sinful nature and the grace and the mercy that has been offered to us in Christ that we have received. We need to be captivated anew with the glorious gospel of Christ. So we should pray for it. We should pray for the Holy Spirit to restore to us a hunger for God's word, that He would open our eyes to behold the wonders of God's law. These people gathered with a hunger, a unified hunger to hear from God's word. How do I know that? They approached Ezra. They went to him. He didn't have to approach them. And they constructed, they prepared a platform for this very purpose. But we also see that they listened attentively as Ezra read. And look at this, verse 3. From early morning until midday. Early morning until midday. They stood. And they listened attentively. They didn't want just a 10-minute devotion. They wanted more. I'm not knocking a 10-minute devotion, but I am saying that we see them wanting God's word by the time that they devoted to it. And could you imagine that today? Early morning until midday. And I know some are sitting in here saying, I would never sit in a worship service from early morning until midday. I've heard that some say we need shorter services. We need shorter preaching. People's attention spans can't handle lengthy monologues. I disagree. I saw something the other day, a statistic. This may not mean much to anybody, but someone observed, and Joe Rogan has a podcast. If you don't know what a podcast is, we can talk after the service. Joe Rogan's podcasts are normally a couple hours long. A couple hours. When you want to hear something that's crazy. It's the number one podcast across most platforms. A couple hours long. I've seen episodes that are 3, 4, 5 hours long. Him talking. Here's something else that's even crazier. The largest demographic of listeners to this podcast are between 18 and 55 years old. Couple hours, 18 to 55 years old, they'll sit and they'll listen. If that's true, I don't think it's the length of the sermon that's the issue. I don't think it's the length of the service that's the issue. I think the issue is our hearts. I think that exposes more about us than anything else. I've said this before, but I've heard from men, men here and others, who say they'll sit in a deer stand all day. All day, sitting, hoping to see something. I've heard from others that they'll spend hours watching shows, or they'll sit on a Friday night for a couple of hours and watch high school students play a game. And they're passionate about it. They're eager for it. Or they'll spend hours scrolling through their phones. It's our hearts, church. What do our hearts want? When was the last time you approached God's word with a genuine spiritual hunger? And I know for some, as I say that or ask that question, you might be sitting here as you're looking at Nehemiah 8 and you might be thinking to yourself, Pastor, I'd love to read God's word more. I'd love to study more. But if I'm honest, I don't know how. Like, I open up this book and my heart's there. I want to know. I don't know what I'm reading. It's all Greek to me. If that's you, don't be discouraged. Don't be ashamed of that. You're not alone in that. But I want to offer something to you. I'm no expert. I'm not saying I have all the answers. But if that's you, and there's no shame in that. But if that is you, and if you're saying, hey, I want to read, I want to study, I want to know this book, I just don't know how, please come and talk to me after this service. I have material ready right now that I can teach you, or a group, we can gather in here, I don't mind, how to study God's word, how to know God's word. Nothing would make me happier as a pastor than for you to come and tell me that you want help studying God's word. So come and talk to me. Let me know. Israel might have had a temple, and they might have had walls, but they realize they need God. They need God. This building's great. The facility's a blessing. But we need God, church. We need God. Israel realizes their lives are pointless apart from Him. Their growth will be hindered apart from Him. Have we come to that realization? Do we realize that apart from God, we will spend our lives seeking satisfaction in things that were never meant to satisfy and will constantly be left unsatisfied? Have we come to the realization that our hearts will be restless, as Augustine once said, until they rest in Christ? Because we were created by God to know God and to worship God. God has revealed Himself to us. He has made Himself known to us through His word, but ultimately through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As John writes, He is the Word made flesh, and He has dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. It's in Christ that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's in Christ that the Father is made known. If you want to know God, look to Christ. And we look to Christ by looking in His Word. And as we look to Him, we should submit to Him. We should follow Him. We need to move on. The second thing we notice about Israel, they realize the centrality of God's word in their worship. We see this in verses 4 through 8. Again, the people were listening attentively in worship from early morning until midday. They not only wanted to hear it, they wanted to understand it. And that's a key theme of this chapter, the understanding of God's word. And so Ezra and the Levites, they gave the sense. We see that in verse 8. And this is what good preaching seeks to do. It seeks to explain God's word to God's people. And as we look at this chapter, as we've heard it read, do we see how the word is central to their service? Now they hear it read and then they respond to it, as we're going to see in just a moment. What we see in Nehemiah 8 is that the word governs what they do. Now the reading of God's word was worship for them. The explanation of God's word was worship for them. And they realized that as the word of God was read, they were hearing God's voice. And today, in many churches, worship is what they do when they sing or hear the music. In some churches, preaching is almost a frustrating distraction from worship as they seek an experience. But I'll contend that in the Lord's Day gathering, the preaching of God's word is to be central. I'm not saying that because I'm a preacher, but because that's what the Bible teaches. Now think about it. How does God save? How does he sanctify his people? Or in other words, how do we come to the realization of our need for Christ, and how do we grow in our conformity to Christ? Is it not through the reading or hearing and application of God's word by the Holy Spirit? I contend then that God's word is the single most important aspect or element of the church's life and vitality. I just take a cursory glance at the Bible to see if this is true. In Genesis 1, how does God create? Through his word. What drew Abraham out of Ur was not the calling of God's voice. When God's people were enslaved in Egypt, what was God's response? He called out to Moses and he gave him words to lead his people. When I think back to Exodus 20, how were God's people constituted as God's people? By his word, he gave his law to them. Look in Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. How does God promise that the dead bones will live? He tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God's word brings life, as we see in Scripture. God brings life, as we see in the culmination of Christ. As one pastor said, it is in Christ that the word of God has fully and finally come to us. It was God's word that Peter preached in Acts 2, and what the people needed to be cut to the heart. It is through the hearing of God's word that the spiritually dead are brought to life as they hear the life-giving message of the gospel. That there is a God, that he has created us, that we have sinned against him, and that we deserve, because of our sin, his wrath and his punishment. But through his grace and his mercy, he sent us a Savior to take our place upon a cross, paying the penalty for our sins. And if we believe in him for our salvation, we will be saved. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word of Christ. But not only does God give us life through his word, he sanctifies or matures us through the application of his word. Look at Ephesians 5. And what does Paul say? We're sanctified through the washing of his word. What does Jesus pray in John 17? Father, sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. So church, the word of God must be central to our lives. It must be central to this church if we wish to possess and grow in faith. We cannot grow in our faith without the centrality of God's word. So we must make the word central in all that we do in our gatherings. In all of our ministries, the word must be central. Do you want to see the church grow numerically? Well, what do? Preach the Bible. What was Paul's church growth strategy? I desire to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. How does one come to faith in Christ? How are you going to grow the church numerically? By seeing people come to know Christ? Well, how does that happen? From hearing and hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10, verse 17. It is through the proclamation of the gospel that people come to believe in Christ and they're added to the church. So if you want to see the church grow in numbers, preach the gospel. Do you want to see the church grow spiritually? Then preach the gospel. And we don't need to rely on gimmicks or entertainment. We must give ourselves to the faithful preaching and teaching and application of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, and authoritative word. That's what we need. The word must be central to all that we do in our services. We should sing biblically truthful songs. We read the Bible. We preach the Bible. We should pray prayers that flow from biblical truths. Our services ought to be centered on the word because that is the means that God has granted to save and sanctify his church. And your job as a church member is to ensure that the Bible is being proclaimed in all that we do. You are responsible as a church member to uphold the truth of God's word. And there are many benefits to this. There are churches, there are pastors, there are sociologists who would disagree. But there are benefits to prioritizing God's word. For one, when we enter our services on or center our services on God's word, we place God's word over human ideas. Like giving the Bible its rightful place reorients our focus off of ourselves and it puts our focus on God. Because the reality is, worship is not about us, it's about him. And prioritizing God's word protects us from relying on gimmicks and human inventions to stir God's people. And listen to me, church. I have been in churches. I have served on staff and in churches where every week was a struggle to outdo the previous Sunday. We need more lights, more dynamic communication, more edgy teaching. And I just want to tell pastors, brothers, what you win them with, you will win them too. So win them with the gospel. The reality is, I don't have to conjure up sermon series that will tickle ears. I have 66 sermon series right in front of me. And you want to know something? God blesses that. Because it's what he has ordained for the life and growth of his people. We don't need to rely on moods, aesthetics, or any other external element. We should prioritize truth over style, substance over preferences. Prioritizing God's word guards us against compromise. Church, we will not win the culture war by being like the culture. We must win them with something outside of the culture, something greater. We don't dictate what we do in service. God does. And he tells us to prioritize the preaching of his word. God dictates how he is worshiped. We are not allowed the freedom to approach God on our terms. We approach him on his. He has regulated his worship. He has established what we do when we gather. We are not free to make it up as we go. There are biblically mandated elements to our worship services. We are to read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing biblically faithful songs, and observe his ordinances as a gathered body of believers. All of these are mandated in his word. And it's a simple picture, and I stole this from another pastor, but it's why my Bible is at the top. It's not my opinions that I'm offering you, but I'm seeking to take God's truth and interpret it and proclaim it to you because that's what we need. We do what the Bible says, we don't do what it prohibits, and we use biblical wisdom for everything else. We ought to be a word-centered church. So ask yourself this morning, do I prioritize God's word over my feelings, over my preferences? Is it central to my worship? I can't tell you how often I hear Christians say, I didn't really like the worship this morning. That's fine. It wasn't designed for you to be worshiped. We're worshiping God. Typically, what they mean by that is the worship style wasn't to their liking. Listen to me, I get it. We all have preferences. But we should be a people that prefer truth over style and substance over preferences. We shouldn't be thinking through how the worship makes us feel, but what it teaches us about God. And I'd argue that if you show me a church that doesn't prioritize God's word in the worship, I'll show you a church that will soon die. A builder relies on a blueprint to construct a building, ensuring that every detail aligns with its design. And if they stray from that blueprint, the structure may be unstable or fail altogether. In the same way, the Word of God is our blueprint for worship. It gives structure, foundation, and purpose. Without it, our worship risks becoming centered on personal preferences rather than God's truth. These people hungered for God's Word. They prioritized God's Word. And lastly, they responded to God's Word. We see this in verses 9 through 18. Quickly, how did the people respond? They mourn, they rejoice, they obey. They weep as they hear God's Word and as they're confronted with their past failures. They rejoice as they hear God's Word and they are encouraged in God's faithfulness. They obey, realizing that faith without works is dead. They show us what James says in James chapter 1, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. They don't ignore the parts that they don't like. They respond to all of it. And in the same way, church, the Word of God calls us to move. And their conviction leads to joyful obedience in the Lord as they recover the festival of booths. And we see in Scripture that God, yes, He will meet us where we are, but He's not content to leave us there. He calls us to action. So how is God calling you to move today? Ask yourself this morning, if true spiritual renewal comes from prioritizing God's Word, what specific steps will I take this week to make Scripture a more central part of my life? As we've seen in Nehemiah 8, spiritual renewal is not about external changes or new methods. It begins with God's people hunger for His Word, center their worship on His Word, and respond with conviction, joy, and obedience. And this ancient scene paints a picture for us of what happens when we too devote ourselves fully to Scripture. The Word of God, spoken then, alive today, leads us to a deeper understanding of who God is, reveals our sin, points us to the joy and obedience that flow from His grace. For those who are followers of Christ, the question before us this morning is simple but profound. Are we giving ourselves to the Word of God in a way that invites real change? Have we allowed Scripture to shape every part of our lives? As a church, are we shaped by Scripture? If we want to see spiritual renewal personally and corporately as a church, we must let the Word do its work in us, and that might mean we might need to change. Those of you who are in here who may not know Christ, Nehemiah 8 reminds you too that the longing for meaning, the longing for joy, transformation can only be satisfied in the God who's revealed Himself through His Word and ultimately in Christ, the living Word. So the invitation stands this morning. Come and find lasting renewal in Him. So as we leave here this morning, church, let's commit to being a people who treasure God's Word. Not just hearing it, but hungering for it, living it, allowing it to change us. If we want renewal, let's go to the source. May God revive us, transform us, and use us for His glory as we give ourselves to His Word. Let's pray together.